Revelation chapter 22, and let's just seek the Lord one more time before we begin. Father, may you now, in light of these words that we have mentioned, we thank you, we give you glory and worship, and may you now open our hearts to this last chapter. This is the closing of the film, the end of the movie. This is where we find out the punchline. May we pay attention to that, what you've called us to today. We give you glory and praise. Amen. Chapter 22, the book of Revelation, and it begins, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We have been slowly going through the book of Revelation, and we have seen God in many aspects, many different sides of the one we call Jehovah God. We've seen his judgment and his justice, and we've seen his wrath, and we've seen his compassion. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 22, what we're seeing now is way out there, beyond the tribulation, beyond the Antichrist, beyond the rapture and the second coming, beyond the millennium, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, into the heavenly realm of eternity. This is a glimpse of where we will spend our true lifetime, because this isn't it. This is merely a passing through. And describing that must have been an incredible experience for the Apostle John. I mean, I read the book of Revelation, and it just makes me tired just experiencing the reading of it. I can only imagine what it was to actually have been there in the midst of this vision that John was experiencing. And he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal." Now, I don't think we have any problem taking this passage spiritually as well as literally. Those of you that have been here through the book of Revelation know that I have tried to take it in the most simplistic approach possible. The kind of approach that if you were to sit down and read Revelation for the first time, what would the Lord speak to you through this chapter, and not get off in all sorts of crazy words of Apache helicopters and all kinds of weird stuff that they get into these days. What is it that the Lord is trying to communicate to us, even to the extent of sometimes we look at elements of the book of Revelation and go, you know what? I don't know what that means. We'll find out someday. But we can look at this and see it says, "Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And he speaks of that life, and we spoke of it a little bit last week, this life-giving water. And I don't think we're talking here just about the heart beating, you know, lungs breathing kind of life. I don't even think we're dealing with just the life that is spoken of in the book of Genesis as far as creation, where Genesis 2:7 tells us the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That certainly is life, but I don't think that that's the full extent of what this is speaking of here in verse 1 of chapter 22. I think this water of life goes deeper than that. Those of you that are walking with Jesus Christ today, if you're born again and you're in that discipleship realm and you're walking in his hands, there you know what it means to experience life above just breathing and heart beating. Psalms 36:8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and they shall make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." That's the life that he's speaking of. The river of his pleasures, the fatness of his house. It's a life, a river of blessing, a river of care that nothing and no one else in this world is ever going to bring you. And isn't that the epiphany of life? Isn't that what we all seek? Isn't that what we all come to a final terms? Whether it be when you're young, and if you are and have come to that realization, you are greatly blessed. But you will come to that realization, even if it is in that passing away into the eternity, as you lie in your deathbed, when you realize nothing in this life and in this world has ever given me peace. Because, Christian, you are the bearer of not only the only thing that will give life and peace, but the only one. Because the only thing is a one, and His name is Jesus Christ. This river of life, it says, flows from the very throne of God. And certainly, that term, that picture is very accurate, because it describes an element that encompasses this idea of boundless abundance, endless bounty. Because isn't it like that, a river that just keeps coming and keeps flowing and flowing and flowing long after we ever believed, or we might have deserved it? A couple of weekends ago, the leadership was up in the Porcupine Mountains, and we had backpacked several miles back into the mouth of a river where it comes out into Lake Superior. And I stood and I looked at that river, and the water just kept coming and coming and coming. And I just, it kind of boggles the imagination to think, where is all that water coming from? I mean, isn't it just going to one of these days just stop? But you know, it never does, really. And certainly in this earthly realm, we see them rivers keep flowing and flowing. That is why God, through the Apostle John, has used that analogy and used that picture. It's a river because it just keeps flowing. And not only has it flowed for many of us, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years, but now he's speaking of a river of life that will flow for all of eternity. And it flows from the throne of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's life. I am always, I think, amazed at how little some of us ask out of life. It seems for many of us that if we, you know, have a heart that's still beating, and, you know, a car that starts in the morning, and a few bucks in the pocket, and to be able to experience a little bit of the earthly pleasures of life, that we're okay. That's all we're asking for. Not me. I have always wanted much more out of life than that. And that desire for all the abundance of life that there is has extended into my search and my finding of Jehovah God, our Creator. Because when you have a desire for more than just this, you cannot help but think, you know, is this it? Is this all there is? Am I just going to die one day and that's it? They're going to put me in the ground and they'll forget I ever existed? You know, maybe I can have my name over a plaque of, you know, on a door of a building somewhere, or a university, or a business, or my son. I passed on a name or whatever. And we call that life. But that's not enough for many of us that are here today, is it? And no, I'm not talking about possessions and the thrills of the flesh. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about the life that comes to you when you look into the wife that you have of many, many years and realize how very much you still love her. I'm talking about life that when you open your eyes in the morning, it's not hard to get out of bed because you love what you do. And you know that you can reflect Jesus Christ in that you do. I'm talking about a life that there is moments where you just go, how in the world did I ever get here? I'm reminded just about a few weeks ago, a few of us were standing in the Philippines. And we stand and we begin to discuss the things that God is doing, and wow, isn't it incredible to be here? And I start to look at the people I'm with, and you know what, a few years ago I never would have believed it. And Julie and I sat there and talked nearly in tears of how God had brought the two of us, how long we had known each other. How many years? Long before I even started the book of Matthew. A long time ago. And there we stood. On a mission trip together halfway around the world. And you say, yes, Lord, that's living. This life is too short to call it life. Those of you that know me, you know I'm fond of calling this thing we're in today pre-life. Because life's coming. And when you're there, you will look back and understand clearly what I'm telling you today. So many of us live today like we're going to be here forever. That river continues to flow, at least for me this morning. I am kind of a mile marker kind of person. I like to take these days and look back and realize how far God has brought us. And oh, let me tell you this morning, if you're new in our midst, that river continues to flow. And from where? I know it's from my Lord, but it's beyond, around the corner, up out of sight. And all I know is that water just keeps coming and flowing. He says, in the midst of it, verse 2, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Obviously, we're talking about Wisconsin here, if we're talking about fruit every month. See, with the subject of life still in play here, we find, after a very, very long absence from center stage, we find once again a tree of life. And I want you to notice it's not a tree, it's the tree. The tree of life, all from all the way back from Genesis chapter 2. And here it is in the presence of God's creation as it was intended there from the very beginning, before man chose to indulge in the wrong tree, so many, many years prior to this. Now, some commentators understand this visual picture that's being presented here as where it says tree. They understand it as trees, plural. And they reflect upon Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 47, if you want to look into that on your own time. This tree, we are told here, grows 12 different kinds of fruit and grows them to maturity every month, or you can understand it, one different kind of fruit every month. Now that would be a tree, wouldn't it? I mean, apples one month and pears the next and oranges the next. That'd be great. And you'd be standing there, it's like, wow, this is the greatest tree. It's like heaven. Oh, wait a minute, it is heaven. And it says that these leaves provide eternal and perpetual health for all that are there. There have been many people, and rightfully so, I think, compare this fruit it's speaking of as what we know of as the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful picture if you chase that for a bit. And verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now you can look at verse 2 and lots of strange, unusual things there, and certainly questions, but I tell you, the important aspects, the issues of which there are no debate, they're here in verse 3. Number 1, there will be no more curse. What curse? Well, upon the tree of life's last appearance, we see that man was able to indulge in the life properties that was coming from that tree. That tree was available to mankind until man decided instead to indulge in sin, indulge in the only tree that God had asked us not to, good and evil. It's amazing. I wonder how many trees that were there in the Garden of Eden. You know, I got 30 some odd acres, and yeah, I couldn't even begin to count how many trees there are in that land. And I wonder if heaven was anywhere remotely close to that. How many trees? And God said, here, eat of any tree out here, guys. Just have at it. Enjoy yourselves. Except that one. Don't eat of that one. And mankind in their wicked heart. Oh, this tree, Lord? That one tree. And I tell you, if you put that tree in the furthest corner of the garden, and you had to walk through a maze and up and down hills and through barbed wire, they still would have went to that tree and ate from it. Mankind, from the very beginning. But here, in this time that we read of in chapter 22, no more curse. That curse is described somewhat in Genesis 3:16 through 19, but ultimately, and we know it, for those of you that have been going through Scripture verse by verse here, we know that ultimately it was only the tip of the iceberg, wasn't it? Old Testament, we kind of started with a mile marker somewhere back in Joshua, I think it was, where lost deeply lost somewhere in Isaiah right now on Wednesday nights. And we've seen mankind, we've seen the sin, and there seems to be no end. You read the newspaper today, you watch the news, and man is very creative, I will admit. We become more and more creative with new ways to sin each and every day. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. The tree of life, there was. And now no more curse, the tree of life in their midst again. Ultimately, that curse was death. Because all the sin led to death, and now no more curse, no more death. That curse has been lifted. Life, life as God intended it to be, has been returned. No more traps and pitfalls of sin. Second issue here, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Need I say more? Thirdly, and His servants shall serve Him. Oh, gladly, Lord. Gladly. For some of us, it is a passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. It seems to be the motivating power in your life to get up and serve the Lord more. Sometimes it becomes a detriment to us. It becomes legalism. It becomes a works-oriented mentality because we're so hungry. And I mean, deep down, there's a pure motivation for it. We just want to do something for God. And you know, the problem is, the longer you walk with Him, the more you realize, A, He needs nothing. B, He doesn't need you, for heaven's sakes. And C, the service that you do just further blesses us. And then you feel like you owe Him more, and you serve Him more, and then you're more blessed. So you serve Him more. See, for many of us, we look forward to that day where we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But for many of us, it should rather say continue to serve Him. I mean, we began that heavenly attendance, many of us, a long, long time ago. We need to realize that though we do not have great details about what is going to be going on in the heavenly realm, I assure you, life in heaven will be anything but boring. No, I can assure you, almost assuredly, you will not be sitting on a cloud, you know, playing a harp. Don't you love the way that this world dishes out those things? I got his picture, you know, and get some wings. Sit on a cloud, play harp all day, yawn a lot. So no one's going, ooh, can't wait till I get to heaven. And then we have this picture of, you know, Satan. You know, the little red devil, got a little pointed tail, pitchfork, you know. That's tuna. That's not the devil. For the Bible says the devil is like an angel of light. Very beautiful. Very tempting. And you know it to be true. Heaven's not going to be boring. And I think part of this whole idea is, I think that because the details are lacking is because I wonder if we would be really able to grasp them if He were given to us. I mean, you're talking about something that is in an unseen world in another dimension of which we do not exist. I wonder if He told us, they'd make any sense to us anyway. Verse 4 says, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And they shall see His face. Think about that for a minute. And they shall see God's face. Now, apparently, that's without any heads exploding, without any glowing going on like it was for Moses. We discussed this last week, how Moses just saw the back of God go by and he glowed like a light bulb for weeks after that. I wonder if about that time he's going, whoo, good thing God didn't show me His face. At this point, we will be bodily able to accept to be able to see God. And I got to tell you, I think at that moment, whatever price you ever paid in your earthly life to get to that moment won't even be like a dime in a bucket compared to that joy of being able to see the face of our Creator. says his name written on their foreheads. Now that could be God's answer to the mark of the beast. Actually, I think the mark of the beast was probably Satan's answer to God's mark. He is the great mimicker. A fulfillment of Revelation 3:12. He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Maybe to allow the rest of the shepherd's sheep to join in that 144,000. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Some of you guys are into tattoos. How's that for a tattoo for you? Just Jehovah. Of course, I put it backwards so people see me in a mirror, you know, coming into traffic. Dear, I think God's behind us in the car. But verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they'll need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now try to get your hands around that verse. I mean, this just simply follows in that same idea of what our Lord has said many times. John 8:12, 9:5, 12:46. And that is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you're born again today, you know it to be true because it's the only light in a world that seems so very, very dark without Him. The light that not only lights the path for the spiritual walk that we're on this morning, but apparently, according to this verse, will light physically the streets of heaven for all of eternity. That is the light that is inside of you this morning if you're born again. Now, I hope that that makes you just stop and think about that for a second and take a breath. To realize the light that is physically going to light the streets of heaven you possess inside of you this morning. If you're not born again today, let me tell you, you know that thing? That thing when you look at a believer and something's different. And it's either they're really, really stoned, crazy out of their mind, or they got Jesus. That's that thing that I used to see in believers before I ever knew what it was. That's that thing that shines when you don't even speak. People are so fond of passing out tracts and speaking to their buddies about the Lord. But let me tell you something, your life with Jesus inside of you shines like a halogen. That's the light that is going to light the streets of heaven. Now, doesn't that, Christian, make you just reconsider this whole aspect, the magnitude of that which possesses us this morning? That's incredible. And they shall reign forever and ever. And that's probably good because I think it'll take that long for that to sink in. At least in my head. And he said unto me, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. So the promise of the things that we're reading here, the words that we're reading, are reaffirmed once again. And he goes so far in his zeal to show us his reality is that he will send an angel. We've seen God go through those kind of lengths before. We read through Scripture and we see it's happened a lot. He did it for Joseph concerning his wife's mysterious pregnancy. He did it for Zacharias, for the coming John. He did it for Joshua, Manoah, Abraham, as well as so many others, where he not only told them his will, he manifested in their presence through an angel. I think God has always blessed his servants with a wonderful thing where he showed his children. Spiritually speaking, we're all Missourians in the end. We all have the attitude of, show me, Lord. Oh, we hear that still small voice. We hear him speaking to us. But he goes one step further. He goes that extra mile to show us his will and his desire by showing us so oftentimes. Oh, maybe he doesn't send an angel, but I want you to stop and think for a moment. Hasn't God indeed showed you his will in this past, supernaturally? You know what I'm talking about, one of those whoa experiences. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. How we as his believers cling to this verse, don't we? Behold, I come quickly. The problem is, and let's just admit it. The problem is, don't we simultaneously cling to this verse, cling to the promise that is laid out here, and doubt it at the same time? Sometimes, I don't know about you guys, at least for me, it seems that he has been gone so very, very long. So long, it's easy to wonder if he's ever coming back. But again, I hearken back. December 1995. The people who were there could count them on one hand. So God has not only brought so many of you here to Jesus Fellowship, to this church to serve and to be a part of this family, but many of you, you weren't with the Lord in 1995. Where would you have been if the Lord had come back then? As we finish the book of Revelation. You know why the Lord tarried? Because of you. Because he loved you enough that he waited. And he waits still, at least for this moment. The word is truth, though. We look at this and it says, I come quickly. How can it be? Well, first of all, the word quickly can also mean suddenly, meaning his appearance could come without imminent warning. And we all wish, you know, oh, the Lord surely will give us a 3-minute warning, won't he? So we all can fall to our knees and get things straightened out. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, especially about last night. I know I knew better. I'm sorry, you know. Really, everything's square. Are we okay, Lord? All right. No, 5-4. There'll be no 3-minute warning. The Bible says it will be as the days of Noah. We will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life will be progressing along just the same as it was. And suddenly it won't be no more. But no matter how he's meaning, whether he meant without imminent warning or whether he meant over the period of time he's going to come quickly, we need to be assured that God was not just messing with us. When he wrote this, he's not toying, he's not trying to keep us on a string. Because the reality is, and you know it, time passes so very quickly, doesn't it? 1995. Was I like 6 then, wasn't I? 95. This summer I celebrated 23 years of marriage. That's insane. I'm still learning things about that woman. And look, if some of you guys go back, you know, it's like, oh, you know, yeah, I was back here, and I was back in, you know, 1 Corinthians, and, oh, yeah, we've been going up to the Porkies now, I don't know, you know, like 40, 50 years or something, I don't know. Seems like it's forever, and you go, oh, no, that's impossible. It couldn't have been that long. Life passes so very, very quickly. And if you're a teenager today, I know you're saying, nah, it's kind of drags, if you ask me. Yeah, wait till you hit your 20s. He's coming back for each one of us, one way or another, very soon. So you take this as a personal call for just you. Hey, Tim, I'm coming quickly. Yes, Lord, at my age, I believe it. It won't be long. Either you're going to rapture me out of here, Lord, Or that bus is coming for me. But he's coming quickly. Life passes so very fast. Verse 8 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am the fellow servant and of thy brother and the prophets and of them which keepeth the sayings of this book. Worship God." Now, I don't know. This is like the third time this has happened. I just wondered, you know, if when he said, you know, don't do it, he, you know, cuffed him on the head there. We read this and it's like once again, John's falling to his knees in worship because he's overwhelmed by the things he's seen. I can know what that's like. The angel here objects. He's saying, "No, John, do not worship me. I am in truth just like you. I'm a fellow servant." No mere angel would rightfully receive worship. That desire would surely end in the same way as those who had fallen prior to this, Satan being the primary. It's interesting. This is the Apostle John here, gone through all this incredible visions, incredible close relationship with God, and yet he still doesn't have his doctrine right. Imagine that. So I can't go past this without mentioning, at least briefly here, that it's kind of striking that someone who has received all these visions that John has, that he could go astray here, because, guys, supernatural visions and great revelations do not mean that someone is correct in their doctrine, correct in their teaching, and correct in their practice. I wish I could say that that wasn't true, but it is. Verse 10, he goes on and he says, "He saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Several times in this book, John was going to write something down and was instructed by Jehovah of God saying, "Do not write them down." For whatever reason, it was not to be let known what was happening at that moment. But basically what he's being told here is, "Hey, John, let her rip. You go ahead, you write it all down. Tell the world, because this is it. The clock is running out, John. Write it all down. The time is at hand." And it is, people. With everything in my heart and mind, my body this morning, I implore you to understand that the time is at hand. Throughout history, the scripture before us, and you know it to be true, the book of Revelation has been debated, argued, twisted, extrapolated, buried. It seems the book of Revelation has been tortured beyond hardly recognition. I mean, to believe that this is the Word of God. I mean, we've done everything possible to stamp it out. It seems, most of all, that through man's actions, inadvertently or purposely, man has done everything they could to seal the prophecy of this book. Do you understand this morning that Satan does not want you to know what is in the book of Revelation? Oftentimes we lose the obvious digging for some obscure fact that has nothing to do with our time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "John, tell them all. Tell them all." And he goes on to say something unusual here in verse 11. He says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." What's the Lord saying? Basically, the Lord is saying in this verse, I haven't got anything further to say. I have, for 66 books, spoken. I have manifested my will. I have told of my plan. my desire, my passion, my love for mankind. I've told you everything that I could tell you. There's nothing more to be said. And now the ball is in your court. It's your move. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you, and I direct it to each and every one of us that is here this morning, if you, after hearing all of these things, still walk unjust, then you just go ahead and walk unjust. If you can remain lost in your sins after all that you've heard, then you've condemned yourself. Hebrews 10:26 tells us, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You are lost. Not only are you lost, but you have driven the nail into your eternal casket. Romans 1:20 tells us that we are without excuse. See, this truly is the end of the movie. He's told you all the way from when he made mankind and their first screw up and how they fell and how he continued to love them, and all the way through the history of man. Noah. Abraham. All the David's journey, all of the kings and all of the high places and the turning from God and the return and the repentance and the sin and Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the onslaught of the church and the persecution, all the way to the Satan, the Antichrist, the heavenly realm. He said, I've told you the whole story now. It's your move. Calvinist? Yeah. Maybe your pastor leans that way. But for those of you that know what those terms mean, this is Arminianistic here. This is the free will. This is your choice. Choose. And there isn't a person in this room that today will not walk out of here without making that choice. You say, no, I'm going to make the choice. I'm just going to wait a little bit. No, you're kidding yourself. You made the choice. Why do we continue to see within the realm of Christianity a gray? Because Scripture is explicit. There is none. Jesus Christ and Christianity is black and white. Yes and no. In or out. Eternity in hell or eternity with the Lord. No one gets into heaven by the skin of the teeth. Verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And again, the warning. I come quickly. It seems, and I don't want to add tone where I shouldn't be adding it, but I tell you, so take it for what it's worth here, but I can't help but almost hear a plea this time. I'm coming quickly. It seems that there's just kind of a tone tucked between the lines of these closing words, almost a cry. He's saying, I have your reward. I desire to give it to you. I was here first. I'll be here last. I'm your start. I'm your finish. I'm your path. I'm the way out of your sin, out of all the things that are sure to come. I'm the beginning, and I'm your end. Blessed are they, verse 14, that do his commandments, they that may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, some understand this phrase, interestingly enough. When it appears in the Greek, it's translated here in our English that they do his commandments, but it is very, very close to the Greek phrase, washed their robes. Maybe there's a translation slip. doesn't make any difference, because either way, the truth holds. Blessed. Blessed. Do you understand that word this morning is where the Lord longs for you to stand before Him, in the realm of blessed. Blessed is the tree of life. Blessed, a life abundant, a life eternal. A life that passes through the gates of the city that He's prepared for you and me today. And He speaks of the city, He is speaking of the heavenly realm. Most of all, blessed is a life with Him. Those of you that are saved this morning, you know it to be true. Whether this life or in the hereafter, that blessed place is with Him. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So outside of that city, outside of that eternal realm, is outside of His blessing. It's a place where the Scripture tells us there is dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. And just to make sure that no one can exclude themselves from this list, outside are the liars. Oh, almost made it, didn't you? Think, oh, I'm not on this list. Liars? You're going to tell me that you're sitting here today and you've never lied? Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. I, Jesus. So as He closes now here the book of Revelation, the message has been given. The message has been written. The message has been delivered. It's been testified in the churches. That's all of you this morning. Do you know that? That's us. And praise God, isn't it true? He's testified in the churches. Haven't we all seen it? Don't we all know it to be true? Those of you that had the privilege to have been a part of this family for any amount of time, man, haven't we seen some incredible things? Miraculous in our midst. There are so many of you here, you should be dead. Many of you, if we met you in jail, that wonderful blaze orange. Many of you, your marriages were on the rocks. Many of you liked your entertainment on the rocks. We have paths here that quite a sordid book it would make, wouldn't it? See, we have the testimony of the power of Jesus Christ this morning. And that's the way you should always look around this room and see. We are God's miraculous hand. He has indeed testified in the churches. He's our Jesus Christ. He's our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our bright morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ here. The Spirit and the Bride. They're calling. They've been calling for years. Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you will, if you desire, all that He has spoken in all these 66 books, drink up. Take of the water of life freely and thirst no more. And I know that there are some within the sound of my voice that are thirsty this morning. No matter what you've tried in this life, it seems not only does it not quench the thirst that is inside you, but it has only left you more thirsty. It's like, oh, thirsty? Here, have some pretzels. And as life goes on, you become almost desperate. And his offer is still out there this morning. Take a drink. Remember last week? And there he stands. Ice cold glass of water. As you run by him again and again and again. Around and around on a circular track, going nowhere, just getting thirstier and thirstier. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that is a scary verse, isn't it? Shows how serious it is in dealing with the Word of God. I mean, it's a final word of warning here. All those who would seek to somehow attempt to add to what the Lord has delivered. He says, if you do, all the plagues that are written in this book. Oh, you're thinking back to Egypt now, aren't you? Frogs, Lord? Maybe. All those plagues, all, they're just for you. And I tell you, truth be told, there's a lot of people and a lot of religions out there that the plagues of God are going to come down upon. It's a daunting task. Those of you that are seeking ministry, you should be looking at it in that, you know, fearful mentality of dealing with the Word of God correctly. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Once again, surely I am coming back. I am. But Lord, it's been so long. I'm coming back. Maybe I'll just continue to dance out here in the world a little bit longer. I'm coming back. And he says, amen. You know what amen means? Amen means, so be it. That's why people go, amen. So be it. In our terms, we'd say, you can take it to the bank. And that's what the Lord is saying as he's wrapping up this book and wrapping up, you know, this chapter. He's saying, you know, I am coming back. And amen, you can take it to the bank. And he says, even so, Lord, come quickly. I have mixed feelings about that. Certainly there is inside of me personally. I seek the Lord and say, Lord, come quickly. Usually that's right about 6 o'clock news time, Sunday newspaper time. Lord, come quickly. But I wonder, once again, how many, if God had come just even a year ago, how many would have been lost? Do you understand? This morning the Lord is waiting. And you see, he couldn't possibly be waiting for me. Oh, but you see, he is. He knows every one of you. Even if you're not born again today, you're his creation. He didn't die on the cross for just those who are saved. He died for everybody. Even for those of you that hate him. That's the kind of love that he's offering this morning. Certainly I am ready to go home. I want to see what's on the other side. I have a terrible curiosity. I just want to see what it's like. So if I go before some of you, probably not, but if I... No, I'll probably go for some of you. you kids over here, but that's all. If I go before some of you, don't feel bad, because realize that I'll know. I'll know what's on the other side. And he ends verse 21. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's significant, because I think it's important that it be forever known and forever declared here in this fellowship that his last words on all of this is grace. He doesn't say, "If you don't do it, I'm going to smoke you. If you don't do it, hellfire and damnation." No, he ends everything that he has said with grace. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So be it." Grace. Grace is free and unearned favor. And let me tell you, if you don't know him this morning, that's what he's offering. No, you don't deserve salvation. That is a given. And there's not a person in here that does. There's not a person that deserves any of this. The fact that we are sitting here, how far we've come in the years since we began the New Testament. I dare say that when we're through with the New Testament again, if the Lord has not returned, if he tarries, we will stand once again and go, "Lord, I just can't believe it. It's incredible the things you're doing." Grace. Free and unmerited love and favor. It's what he's offering this morning. But he's coming back. Amen. So be it. Father, you have been here with us as we have moved from place to place to finally come to rest here in this building the past few years. And you have walked with us every step of the way and guided us. And oh no, we haven't been without mistake, and we haven't been without trip. We've made mistakes, Lord. And yet your grace was still there. There's been times, Lord, that we've been very, very unloving. And yet your grace was still there. And you still loved us. So many of us today, Lord, we're breathing because of your grace. And then way out on the far reaches on the other side of all that, you have chosen us, Lord, to serve, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, godly fathers, mothers, and the list goes on. You've chosen us, Lord. When really what we need to do, Lord, is, if we got what we deserved, you'd sit us in a corner, face in the corner, to pretty much sit there for eternity. But you give us grace. Amen. So be it. If my students that we spoke to would come forward, we're going to end today in communion. If you four would like to take the bread. As they're passing, those of you that attend here know the communion is not something I do on a regular basis. And when I do it, it's almost invariably on Wednesday nights, not on Sundays. As they pass out the bread, if you choose to join with us today, just take your bread and hold it so we'll all partake together. And listen to me closely as I tell you what I'm about to tell you. Perhaps you have been part of a fellowship in the past where you had to be on some sort of membership roll to take communion with that church. Well, we don't have a membership roll. And the reason that why that is because we don't have a membership. The only requirement for you to take communion with us today is that you are part of the fellowship of God. I encourage you that if you're not part of that fellowship today, then don't be embarrassed. No one's going to put you on the spot because you're not partaking with us. But in Scripture, it speaks of this. It says, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat of the bread and drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Ooh. That's some serious stuff there, isn't it? Because what we do, taking communion, is symbolically joining together with the body of Christ, with the person of Jesus Christ. But it goes even deeper than that. When those disciples there at that Passover meal, that Last Supper in that upper room, they ate together, and for a Jewish family, a Jewish individual, to eat in that way, they understood very clearly something that we may not understand. Generally speaking, the meal was served in the sense that it had, they call a sop. It was like we would gravy, maybe, you know. Sit there in the middle. Yeah, you guys can come on back up here. And they would have bread, and they would break off the bread, and they would dip it into this common plate. And for the Jew, they understood that by doing so, that they were becoming one with the other people. That's why it was such a shocking thing for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. Because that would mean a Jew's becoming part of a Gentile. And a Jew always thought Gentiles were dogs. Now some of you, you share your food with your dog. Don't have any problem with that. But a Jew wouldn't have it. They would be unclean, you see. Ceremonially unclean. So for those 12 men there in the upper room there with Jesus Christ that day, as they ate together, they were not only becoming part of Jesus Christ, they were becoming part of each other. So when you take communion here, as I always say, I want you to take a good look around this room. Are you sure you want to be part of this mess? Because, you know, we truly are a family. We're a big family. And sometimes we're not the nicest people to each other. And if you're a guest here today, ooh, shocking, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, if you're looking for the perfect church, the search continues next week. Because this ain't it. I think we love each other. I love my sister. But we can sure get in each other's face once in a while. We're not perfect. We're full of failures and flaws. We have one thing in common here this morning, though. We all love the same Jesus Christ. And we all come from the same mold. And we all stand before Him because of His grace. So when you go around this room, it's not always easy to be in the body of Christ. That's why we do this. We do this in remembrance of Him. But generally, it's always been my feeling, and it's a personal opinion, but always been my feeling that the greatest communion that we do here is when we have our potluck suppers on Sunday afternoons. Because that's what they were doing. They all got together and ate together. I don't know. You think Jesus intended this little cracker? I think they ate more that day. I don't know about you guys. But we do this symbolically here together to do this in remembrance of Him. And I want to remember Him this morning. I want to remember where we came from. Each individually, corporately as the body of Christ, I want you to remember how you found this family and all the thoughts, the crazy thoughts that ran through your head. And what God has done, each one of you, and what God has done in this midst. And if God does tarry another 7.5 years, we get through the New Testament again, let us be the dynamic church that we were called to be in this county. Just sit back and wait for someone else to do it. That's us. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when I was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Lord, we remember. Remember where you brought us from. No one's more surprised than me, Lord. Sometimes I think, Lord, that it's all a dream, and I'll wake up and, well, I've never known any of these people. And how my life would be lacking so much that it is so richly has today if it wasn't for them. Jesus Christ paid a price upon a cross. Many of us know and understand what that means. Many of us do not. If you were like me when I was growing up, I always wondered why in the world a man had to die to square things with me and God. What's all that about? What's this big mystery about the blood? Certainly there's been a lot of studies concerning it and wondering just to the extent of why God has designed it such way, but to put it simply and clearly, in the blood of all creatures is life. That's it. Without blood, you're dead. It's symbolic of the life-giving properties that is inside of each one of us. So when Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross, it was the blood of sacrifice. You see, God is not just a righteous God. He's a just God. God didn't just one day, and this is important for each one of us to understand, God didn't one day say, okay, guys, you know, if you say you're sorry, everything will be okay. Sometimes we feel like being born again is that, but it's not that at all. No, see, it's free for you and I, but it wasn't free for the Father, and it certainly wasn't free for the Son. He gave up his life. And that's a term we've heard it said so many times that perhaps it's now doesn't mean anything inside our brain anymore. He died upon a cross. I heard that. But I mean, how many people are standing in line to give their life for you? How many people is going to say, you know what, take me. One of us has to die, I'll die so that you can live. Further, how many of you have a son this morning? Would you let men nail your son to a cross and crucifixion? For people that hated him? Would you sit back and let that happen? See, if I was God, if I was God, you'd all be in trouble. But if I was God, it never would have happened. As we approach this idea of the blood of the cross, we need to realize that Jesus Christ says, you know what I want you to do? So I want you to share in this with me. Now, that's for many of us, that's where we draw the line. Whoa, what do you mean share? Yeah, share in the cross. Meaning we're going to die to ourselves. Could you hand me one there, Neil, would you? We're going to die to ourselves. We're going to join him upon that cross. And so as we take, as they say, the sweet cup, we must realize that Jesus took the bitter cup. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Every time you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's partake. And I leave you with one thought today. The music team can come forward. Jesus said to those guys in that room that day, "Okay, guys, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because I won't be doing it again with you until we're together." That's what we've been going over this past couple weeks. Can you just grasp that thought? Having communion with Jesus Christ? As we close today, I just would ask, if you don't know him, this is the greatest thing in all of life. This isn't the easy road. This doesn't mean all your problems will go away. It doesn't mean that, you know, life's just going to be beautiful and hunky-dory and, wow, just be great. It means you're in God's hands. You're in his control. It means you can live without fear of death or life. He gave it all to you guys. The choice is yours. Let's stand.